Morning. How are we doing this morning? Good. So good to be back with you. And if it's your first time with us today, we are wrapping up our series called Unlikely. And if you missed any of the last couple weeks, you want to go back out online on the app or on demand. Our team did a great job while I was gone. You can get all caught up. And we've been talking about how God uses unlikely people to do his work in the world. In other words, if you and I were to sit down and have coffee and you and I were to make a list of the people that you and I would think, hey, God is definitely going to use them in amazing ways, hear me, we would be picking different people than God. Because God uses broken, messed up, jacked up, unlikely people to accomplish his purpose in the world. Frankly, that's all he's got to work with. And so in the course of this series, we've been checking out these people right here. We got Ehud, or this is where it's in history. But then we've got Ehud and Deborah and Barak and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson is where we're going to be talking about the most famous judge, who is Samson. And transparently, we could spend the next 3 weeks, we could do a series on his life alone. And if you grew up in church, you probably remember some of the accounts of Samson. He had these epic battles. He had this elite strength. He had the long flowing hair, you know. And you might be thinking, well, how is Fabio unlikely, right? Isn't he like the Hulk of the Old Testament? So I'm going to show you today how even his birth was unlikely. And then we're going to switch courses a little bit because not only was he unlikely, he was limited. Now, he had the calling of God on his life and he had the gifting of God given to him, but he was limited in an area of our life that all of us will wrestle with. This is interesting. We have no idea how powerful or how good he could have been because he couldn't control this one area of his life. He had a problem with his eyes. He had an area of his life where he saw things differently than God saw things. And he's so much like us because many of us could say, hey, there's this thing in my life, this area of my life where I see things differently than the way God sees things. And Samson could say, me too, you're not alone. And just so you know, for Samson, it ends tragically. And I don't want that to happen to you. I mean, think about it this way. What if you were called by God? What if you were strategically placed in this moment to advance the message and the mission of the kingdom of God? Well, but what if you didn't do all that God had called you to do because you had a problem with your eyes? You didn't see things the way that God sees things. So you have your Bible or mobile device, please turn to the 7th book of the Jewish scriptures. It's the book of Judges. So here's kind of the setup of the book of Judges. We have Exodus, and then you have Joshua, warring Joshua. Moses led the people out of slavery. Then you have the great King David, and then you have the period of the Judges. And so this isn't once upon a time. This is a book of recorded Jewish history. And it's in the book of Judges where we discover that Samson's story starts off with the same old cycle that simply isn't. Israel commits a sin. And this is how the writer of Judges records. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in what? The eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. And so Samson's life story actually begins with the desperation of a mother. And many of you, I've talked to many of you, you know what it's like to desperately want a child. Samson's mom could raise her hand and say, I know exactly how you feel. I know what it's like to pray for a child. I know what it's like to wait and to expect and to be disappointed again and again and again. And just so you know, there's several of you that I've been praying for that as you struggle to get pregnant. My wife and I know what it's like to struggle through a miscarriage, and it's painful. And it can be dark. But out of the darkness comes this promise in verse 3. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless. It's like, newsflash, like, thanks a lot, you know. But you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. And so God uses this unlikely woman, and get this, we don't even know her name. Again, scripture says that she's the wife of Manoah, right? We don't have her name, but God uses this unlikely woman who's praying and trusting and living in faith to deliver his people. I'm telling you, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to remain faithful to God. If you skip ahead to verse 24, it says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson, and he grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, meaning it was evident that God was involved in this guy's life. So Samson, even though God was stirring in his life, he grew up in a culture that is actually much like our culture. This is how the writer of Judges describes the culture. He says, in those days, Israel had no king, so God's not my final authority. I don't care what God sees. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own what? Eyes. They had an eye problem. And this whole series is that God was using people who were facing a culture with an eye problem. We see it in chapter 13. We see it again in chapter 21. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Now, the truth is, and the problem is this eye problem does not stop in the book of Judges. Still today, we have an eye problem. And so I try to come up with a question for all of us to kind of wrestle to the ground. Like, what does it mean I have an eye problem? What are you really talking about? Yeah, and even if you never decide to follow Jesus, I'm telling you the answer to this question I came up with, if you answer it correctly, it will save you so much unnecessary pain in your life. And for all of us who have an eye problem, what we have to wrestle with is simply this. The heart of this whole thing is simply this. What do you do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? What do you do? How are you going to respond? What are you going to decide to do? What do you do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? Again, Jesus follower or not, we all have this in common. We could all go back to a time in our life, maybe last year, last spring, last business trip, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, last night. We could all go back to a time in our life where you don't have to imagine what you would do if you did what your body wanted but your heart knew was wrong. You don't have to dream it up because you know. In fact, every single one of us has had a season in our life, a stage in our life, a really bad week or weekend in our life where we found out. And see, if we have an adult who are in their 20s, I'm just telling you, if you make the right decision here, it will spare you so much unnecessary pain. It'll spare you so much debt. It will spare you so much guilt. In fact, even if you're not a Christian and you don't even have to believe everything about following Jesus, if you test out these principles and try to live as God calls us to live, you will have healthier relationships, better self-esteem, and a more focused purpose. The problem with this question for the rest of us is when you get out of your 20s, this doesn't go away. What do you do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? We will all wrestle with this question till our dying day. So what are we going to do when our body wants what our heart knows is wrong? That was really the temptation of Samson, one of Israel's judges, called to represent God's people. And his problem, as he looked around, he wanted to be like all the other men. He wanted to be like all of the other men in his culture. And from my perspective, looking back to Samson, I want to yell, no, Samson, you got cool hair. You got a position of power. You have influence. You have gifting. Don't be like everybody else. God has strategically placed you in this moment. And you might not think about it this way, but I would say to Samson what I would say to you as you live out your one and only life. Don't be like everybody else. God has strategically gifted you. God has strategically planted you in this moment. And we are so much like the people that we read about in the Bible. And the problem is they're not Bible people. They're people. People like you and people like me. And we know this because Samson had a problem. He looked around at the world and he wanted to be like the other men he saw on social media. So he's scrolling through Old Testament Insta and he gets fascinated with a Philistine woman. Even though he knew God's law, even though he was called to represent God, even though he was a judge, even though he had been called to a very specific role, Samson decided what so many people decide today. You know what? When it comes to my sexuality, when it comes to sex, I want to be like everybody else in my culture. I know what God approves of, and I know what I want to do. My heart says it's wrong, but my body says it could be so right. So let's play that Marvin Gaye, right? Let's get it on. So God could gift me. God could position me, but when it comes to my sexuality, I want to be like everybody else in my culture. Now, for the people who identify themselves as Jesus followers, this problem with that is this is not an Old Testament issue. And it's not even a New Testament issue. This is a life issue. because God created sex and sexuality with some guardrails. So God, just so you know, God is pro-sex. He created sex. God made it pleasurable. He wants you to enjoy sex. Have a lot of sex maybe even later today. Go do that if you're married. But he created it, and he knows how dangerous it could be. The preacher told me to. No. He knows how our enemy can twist it, so he gives us some guardrails. But instead of seeing the way that God sees, Samson wanted to be like everybody else. Now, you would think, out of all of the people, that he would have understood that God called him to be different. You would think that out of all of the other Jewish people, that he would have understood that God called him to be set apart, because before he was born, an angel of the Lord told his parents to raise him under this thing called the Nazarite vow. Now, the Nazarite vow set you apart so basically Samson had to make sure he did not do three things to do this Nazarite vow. Number one is you can't eat any grape juice or wine, right? You can't touch anything that was dead. Not sure how you finish dinner with that. Like, if a fly lands on you, you just flick it. Like, I don't, just things I think about when I prepare for you. I don't know how you live life like that. But third is this is really important. Never, ever, ever cut your hair. That's the Nazarite vow. Now, the thing about the Nazarite vow is it was generally something someone decided for themselves. So they would be going through this difficult time, and they wanted to get God's attention. They wanted to pray. They believed they could pray in such a way that God would better hear their prayers if they took this Nazarite vow. So they think, hey, I'm going through a difficult time. I'll swear off wine. I won't touch anything that's dead, and I won't cut my hair. It'll be an outward sign that I am struggling, and I need God to intercede. Now, generally, the Nazarite vow would last from 30 to 90 days, but in Samson's case, he's being raised by his parents under the Nazarite vow. So he's like 6 or 7 or 8. He's like, hey, buddy, can you imagine this conversation? The reason we're not cutting your hair, the reason you can't go hunting with dad, the reason you can't have grapes at snack time is because before you were born, an angel of the Lord told us that we are to make you complete the Nazarite vow. Not for 30 days and not for 90 days, your whole life, little buddy. To which, if I was Samson, I would say, really? An angel of the Lord told you to do that. So here's what, he didn't get to decide what he was going to do. He's like many of you who grew up in a home where you had some rules. You had some, in this house, we believe, maybe you were born into some rules that you didn't choose. But like Samson, now you get to decide whether or not you're going to live your life by doing what is right in God's eyes or do what's right in your own eyes. You get to decide. And so Samson, he becomes a teenager, and he's sent over here to the borderlands. I don't know if you can see this right here, but the Philistines are right here. The Israelites are right here. So Samson is basically a border guard, and he's close to the coast, and he's young men his age, and they kind of realize there's something special about him. Now, the thing that we don't know is if he was yoked, right? Like, if you grew up in church, you probably think, like, Samson was like this without the green food coloring, right? In my head, he's like a really large guy, like, is the gym that way? You know, that guy, that's just how I think of things. Like, but no one is surprised. No one say, I can't believe he can pick that up. Well, of course, just look at him. He's yoked, he's ripped. But the thing that about Samson is he probably actually looked pretty normal. He probably looked like a guy that if he were to lift something, you're like, hey, watch out, you might throw out your back, right? You'd be like, whoa, that must be God because you're a pipsqueak. Like, it doesn't look like you could do this by yourself. That's probably, it's just my opinion. We don't know for a fact, but I think Samson looked like a normal Jewish man who had really long hair. But when the Spirit of God came on him, he could do extraordinary things. And so as a young man, he was immediately recognized as a leader, and eventually he became a judge, and he became this border patrol agent, basically between the Israelites and the Philistines. And that's where our account actually gets pretty interesting, because as he worked on the border to defend his country from the Philistines, he became fascinated with the fine Philistine women. So he's scrolling through Old Testament Snapchat or Tinder, and he swipe right, like, so it's like, who is she? And apparently, every once in a while at night, he would creep across the border and go down to the border towns and meet with the Philistine women. And there are many problems with this. Number one, that God said, hey, don't do that. That's the number one problem. Number two is they are the enemy. And number three, this was very, very risky. He almost loses his life one time because he's hanging out with Philistine women overnight. So Samson, who was called by God, Samson, who was gifted by God, did it. Because when it came to sexuality, And it came to his version of sex. I want to be like everybody else in my culture. Now, the Philistines heard that he was there, and they knew that he was a judge, and they had a history with Samson. In fact, somewhere in the account, you'll find that he destroyed thousands of Philistine soldiers. So they hated old Sammy, and he's visiting the Philistine women who give special hugs for money. So then they try to attack him. And just like that sin cycle, we see this throughout the book of Judges, Samson's found himself in trouble again and again and again with Philistine women. In fact, it's so interesting. In the account of his life, the very first thing we're told about him, other than his birth, is the very first thing that he did is that is recorded in Scripture. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young woman, a young Philistine woman. So he saw a young Philistine woman. He had a problem with his eyes. And when he returned, so he came back across the border that he should have never returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman. Young guys in your 20s, maybe you want to quote this. Now get her for me as my wife. Like, could you imagine that? That's just kind of odd. This is awkward because they are at war with the Philistines. So he's not even supposed to be across the border. He's not even supposed to lay eyes on this woman. And Samson, you should have known better. Now you've gone there and you've seen this woman and you're telling your parents, hey, mom, dad, risk your life and go get that woman for me. It's in the Bible, right? So now his parents said what your parents probably would have said. His father and mother said, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives? Maybe you didn't say that, right? Hey, let's go to the family reunion. Like, no, that's probably not. Let's go pick out a bride. No, the translation probably is more like, hey, why don't we find someone from our country? Like, why do you have to go to Russia to find a wife? So isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives? And then he adds this zinger that we don't even pick up today. Must you go to this uncircumcised, nasty Philistines to get a wife? And we think it's weird, but what he was really saying, hey, look, they're not even in God's covenant. Samson, they don't even follow the one true living God. Samson, come on. You're special. You're called out. Everyone knows you're special. You've been called by God. Your birth was predicted by a stinking angel. So God has something special for you to do. And of all of the people who shouldn't be going across the border to get involved with the Philistine women, it's you. Now, you want to go and get hooked up with somebody that's not even a believer. And plus, this was against God's law. And for the law of Moses, Joshua reminds him about it. But he says, don't marry their women. Not because God's against interracial marriage. It has nothing to do with that. Let me just kind of explain it. So just imagine it this way. You have a man who graduated from the prestigious University of IU marrying somebody from dirty Purdue, right? And they get married and they bring their own idols with them. And we all know the IU is way better. But when you merge all the sweatshirts and the posters and all of the stuff in a similar way, the problem with marrying outside of Israel was that everybody brought with them their own household gods. And God knew this was going to dilute the worship of the one true living God. So God was against those marriages, not because of race, but because of worship. And so the parents say, look, can't we just find you a nice, sweet Jewish girl here at home? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the what? Right one for me. Now, the interesting thing about that phrase, right one for me, is the Hebrew, it almost matches exactly this Hebrew phrase. It says, all the people did whatever seemed what? Right in their own eyes. Now, you can read this account for yourself. There's so much detail, but their marriage ends tragically. He goes down there, and he gets married, and he's in Philistine territory, and he's having his wedding. And get this, he offends his in-laws, apparently, which is easy to do back then as well, right? So all of her family are the Philistines. He offends them. They kick him out of the country. They take his wife from him and have her marry somebody else. And so he gets mad and attacks the Philistines, and they eventually put her to death. I'm telling you, it was a total disaster. Some time goes by, and you would think that old Sammy would have learned that God has a better way to do life, but a few years go by, and he goes over again to the border, and he spends another night with a Philistine woman, and again, he gets surrounded, and he has to come out and do the supernatural feat of strength to escape. So even though he's called by God, he's completely irresponsible. He's completely eaten up with lust for those fine Philistine women. Now, that's a really quick summary. I think you should go back and read all of it take you 10 minutes, Judges 13 through 16. And just so you know, God is not endorsing the behavior, he's recording it, right? So that at the beginning of chapter 16 is where Samson meets the woman that even if you've never been to church, you've probably heard her name before. Her name is Delilah. Delilah, Samson and Delilah. Now the interesting thing about the account is that when I tell you the story, there's something in every single one of us, when we hear the story, we're all going to think the same thing. We're going to think this: how could any man be that stupid? Right? How could any man be that stupid? How is it possible for a man to be so worked up in his desire for a specific woman that he would make the same stupid decision over and over and over and over again? And then we know the answer to that. Lust will drive you to do stupid, crazy things. Now, some of you are sitting next to your wife and going, I don't know what he's talking about, honey. Like, you know what I'm talking about, right? From our perspective, it's so bad because Samson, he had this calling. He had this gift. He had this assignment from God, but because he couldn't control his eyes, he couldn't control his lust, he did some stupid things. Unfortunately, this is every man's battle. At some point in our life, we'll get so worked up with lust that we will do the dumbest things. We'll spend money we don't have. We'll dress up in fancy clothes that are uncomfortable or make us look weird. You might even get in a fight, go to prison. Or maybe you'll find yourself sitting in a home full of decorative pillows and you look back in your life and you think, how did I get here? How could any man be that stupid? And here's the reason. You ready, guys? Sex is powerful. Sex is powerful. In fact, our desire for sex drives us to do stupid, crazy things. And women, the reason we're so messed up around this whole thing, I don't want to say it's God's fault because I'm a preacher, but there's something in us that God created and sin broke, and fortunately, you have to deal with. And ladies, just so you want to know, like, I wonder what my man's thinking. I wonder what my man's needs. Well, here you go. Men need basically three things. We need food. We need sex, and occasionally we need some encouragement. Like, hey, honey, you're doing a really good job. That you're doing so good, honey. You're better than all the other people out there. And what's crazy is you don't even have to know what you're talking about. We just have to think that you think that we're doing a good job. That's what we need to think. So, right, hey, you're just so good at that. So we need food, and we need sex, and we need encouragement. And ladies, I don't mean to be crass, but if men had to choose one of the three, I'll just put it this way, most of us would starve. So when we read this account and think, hey, there's no way any man would be that stupid. There's no way the desire for that particular woman would drive a man to these extremes. It is absolutely possible. Now, ladies, when it comes to relationship, part of your problem is simply this, is that you want to believe the stupid things that men say. But honey, I love you. We need to see if we're compatible. You need to just move in together. We just need to figure out how we fit together. It's like buying a car. You got to test drive it. Ladies, I'll tell you what I told my daughters. Just ask them, do I look like a car? If I do, just go stick it in the tailpipe. Like this, ladies, you are more valuable than that. You are. I don't know what lines you've been fed. But ladies, if you look back at some of the stupid decisions that you made in relationships, it'll center because you wanted to believe some of the stupid thing that men had told you. Men show you who they are. Believe them. Believe them. They're not projects for you to fix. Ladies, too many of you have lowered your standards when it comes to finding a man. You settle for far less than God ever intended you to have. And men, before you get mad at me, imagine I'm talking not to your wife, but to your daughter. It changes things. Ladies, stop looking at what men say about you and focus on who God says you are, who God calls you to be. Because you don't need a man to be loved, and you don't need a man to be valued, and you don't need a man to have worth. So no matter what voices you hear play in your head that you're not enough, you're not strong enough or pretty enough or talented enough, God says you are enough. You are accepted. You are loved. The minute your heart started believing, but ladies, you just didn't believe it. So, what if you just stopped believing all the stupid things that men say? And what if you started believing everything that God says about you? Do you think that would change anything? It could change your whole life. Let's go back to Samson. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And so Samson is creeping on these Philistine women again. And again, after this, his first wife got burned up. Right? After a one-night stand and a fight with the Philistine army, Samson sees Delilah once again and thinks, oh my gosh, she is the one. And the problem with that is the rulers, the Philistines, find out that Samson's crazy about Delilah. So the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." To which we go, "That's great. What does that even mean? You know, 1,100. At today's money, it's about $125,000 to get a secret. That's not bad pay." And so Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Now, ladies, she's just putting it out there, right? She's not stealthy about this. She's like, "Sammy, tell me how I can control you. Tell me how I can defeat you." Like, it's from the outside looking in, it's obvious he's in trouble. But because, like many men that I know, he's so blinded with his lust for her that he doesn't even see it. So Samson answered her back, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I will become," there, look at that, "as weak as" what? "Every other man," any other man. Right? His desire, when it came to his sexuality, "I want to be just like everybody else in my culture." That led to his downfall. You don't even have to be a Jesus follower to be thinking in this moment, "Samson, wake up. Samson, don't do it. You have a unique opportunity. Samson, you've been set apart. God has called you to do these amazing things. Why would you even consider letting anyone know how you can be just like everybody else?" The account continues. It says, "Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings and that had not been dried. She tied him with them with men hidden in the room." That's got to be awkward. "She called to him, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' And he jumps up, flexes, snaps the bowstrings, and secretly his strength continues to remain a mystery." Now, that should have been the end of the relationship, but not for Samson. All right, Delilah said to Samson, "All this time, you've been making a fool of me. So pack your bags, boys. We're going on a guilt trip. This relationship is so dysfunctional. At this time, you've been making a fool of me, and now you're lying to me," to which I'm like, "No, you've been lying to him." You know, so, "but tell me how you can be tied. She is so obvious, and he is so stupid." So he says, "I'll tell you what it is. It wasn't the bowstrings. It's new ropes. You just got to have new ropes, and then you can trap me." And what do you know? He goes to sleep, and you know, he wakes up, and surprise, surprise, he's all tied up with new ropes and says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Like, he steps up, flexes, boom, chases off the Philistines, and you again would think, "Oh, that's got to be the end of the relationship." But no, a third time, she guilts him into revealing that his hair has to be weaved into a loom like an old-fashioned like sewing machine. And you would think, "Hey guys, if you're falling asleep and the sewing machine creeps in from the right, like, there's something going on here, right?" No, he was so blinded by his lust. So he's asleep. She weaves his hair into the womb. She says, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He wakes up, jumps up, the whole loom breaks apart. And we're all thinking the same thing. How could any man be that stupid? Samson, you keep waking up. And the very thing you tell her, that, "Hey, that will defeat you, that's what's happening to you. You're so stupid." And he's stupid not because he's Samson. He's stupid because he's a man. And whatever she is offering overpowers his common sense. And it even overpowers, get this, his desire to be who God called him to be. Why? Because Samson says, when it comes to sex and sexuality, "I just want to be like everybody else in my culture." Now, I love this next verse. Guys, I wouldn't recommend you quoting it back to your wife in a fight. Wouldn't do that. But with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick of it to death. That's, you should read your Bible, right? I'm just quoting the Bible. No, don't do it. But so he told her, "No razor had ever been used on my head." He said, "Because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become," there it is, "as weak as any other man." So God has called me, and God has gifted me, and God has positioned me to live for him, to represent him. But I just told you the key to me becoming like everybody else. As a Jesus follower, this is our struggle. This is our decision. God has called us God has something special for us to do, something different for us to do, something amazing for us to do. And like Samson, he tells Delilah, hey, when people see me and see my long hair, they know that there's something special about me. Then when they see my great strength, they know that the Spirit of God rests on me. But I love you, Delilah, more than I love God's calling on my life. It says, when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so they began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And then she called, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke up from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And so can you just imagine being so focused on what your body wants that steadily making decisions that lead you away from God? You wake up trapped before you realize it. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. Sin always fascinates before it assassinates. And the scary thing in Samson's life account, it's so much like our life. We left the presence of God and we don't even know exactly when we left it. He did not know that the Lord had left him. I just don't want that to happen to you. It all began because Samson had an eye problem. He refused to see as God sees. And get this, it ended with an eye problem. Check this out. It says, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles, and they set him to grinding grain in the prison. And I said, what if this was how God finally got him to deal with his eye problem? I mean, maybe you recall what Jesus said to his followers in response to staying on mission. He says, if your eye causes you to stumble, what's he say? Gouge it out and throw it away. Hey, you have all of this potential. You have all of this God-given ability. You have this calling from God. And Samson dies in shackles. He dies as a prisoner. And we ask, how could any man be that stupid? Well, it's real simple. Because when we do what's right in our own eyes, when we give into the lust and the kingdom of desire, when we ignore the still small voice, when we ignore the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we never look to the God who created us, the God who designed us, the God who gifted us as our king. Remember, the Israelites had no king. You will eventually get yourself into trouble and you will do stupid things. To which you say, Josh, I'm so glad I came for you to call me stupid. I normally go to my in-laws to get insulted, but here's why I'm telling you this. You have no idea what God could do through you. You don't. You have no idea what God could do through you if you yield your entire life, including your expressions of sexuality. You have no idea. You say, Josh, I'm not Samson. I'm not special. I'm not gifted. That's why I want you just to take a pause and just think about it for a second. About 1,300 years later, after the account of Samson, another Jewish man, his name is Jesus, steps on the pages of the scripture. And Jesus shows us what it's like to connect with our Heavenly Father. And Jesus changes everything for everyone because he buys us this new life. And he gives us a new way to live. And so no matter how you were born or no matter what you struggle with, Jesus changes everything for everyone. But we so easily get blinded. We so easily get off track. And here's the problem. There's nothing like sexual sin to derail you. And every other kind of sin, let's think about it. You can laugh it off. You can even joke about it later. Hey, remember when we stole that? Remember that night we broke that? Remember when we broke in there? Remember when we spent that night in jail? That's so funny now. Remember when we got in a fight? But you can laugh about almost any other kind of sin because you can put it completely in the rear view mirror. You can move beyond it, but you can serve a little time, ask for some forgiveness, apologize, pay him back. You know this. When it comes to sexual sin, it has this tendency to follow us around the rest of our life. And so what do you expect your Heavenly Father to say to you? Your Father who loves you, what would he say to you? I'm not trying to keep you from these good things. I want to give you good things. I am pro-sex. I think you should have a lot of it, maybe later on today, right? I just give you some guardrails to protect you from it. I don't want you to sacrifice your future potential for something you're going to regret. But I'm not trying to tell you what to do. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. What do you do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What do you plan to do? And it's going to be a tension the rest of our lives. But because God loves you, he's called you to this, in this area of your life, to be different than everyone else. Not because he's against something or against anyone, but because he is so for you. And he knows the power of sexuality, and he knows the joy that he can bring. And part of the tragedy of Samson is that we never get to see who Samson could have been because he refused to give King Jesus this area of his life. And I don't want that to happen to you. And so here's the challenge. Maybe it's not sex, maybe it's something else, but where in my life is there a clear command from God that I am choosing to say no to? Not me. Not now. Where in my life, where in your life, is there a clear command from God that we are choosing to say no? And I'm telling you, you have no idea what hangs in the balance. As unlikely as it might seem, you may have no idea how God could use you if you and I remain faithful. Would you pray with me? Father, this is easy to get up here and talk about, but it's hard to go out and live and maybe apply the right way in our life. So Father, I pray that you would give each and every one of us the wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard. I pray that you give us the courage to do it, to live differently because of you. And Father, I pray right now for the people who maybe not be struggling with this, but they want to sense your nearness and your peace and your closeness. And so Father, I pray as they lean into you and who you're calling them to be, that you would show up in their life and they would sense your love and your care and your concern for them. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.